All right. Well, that's a good percentage. But we're going to prove to you, dear brethren, that you all play an instrument. You all play a trumpet. And if you don't, we better stop and think for a moment. You notice on the blackboard I have a facsimile of a trumpet and the Bible. No other book in the world is as important as this. The trumpet is mentioned 23 times in the Bible. It starts with Exodus and ends in Revelation. We're going to have a number of scriptures that we're going to read and discuss, but we're going to start in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. We're going to read from the 6th to the 10th verses. Paul, in speaking to the brethren, he says, "Now therefore, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by doctrine? And even things without a life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Therefore, it may be so many kinds of voices in the world, none of them is without signification." Paul was wise when he uttered these words. You know, a trumpet makes a sound. It could make good noise, good sounds. It can make bad sounds. And Paul was here telling you that if you hear a bad sound, where it says in the 'without life-giving sounds,' you know, nominal Christendom perpetually gives sounds that are not life-giving, sounds that are not distinct, sounds that are to our understanding of the scriptures that are totally out of place. You know, objects can give familiar sounds, sounds that are absolutely useless. They can give melodious sounds. The scriptures, we've been given clear messages of clear sounds of God's divine will and purpose. No other belief on the face of the earth has such a clear understanding of the Holy Bible. Where did the Apostle Paul draw this lesson from that he quotes to us in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians? We feel that it's from the Old Testament. If we turn our Bibles to the Old Testament, we find many, many scriptures where Paul gives us great lessons. Paul in describing this, he had an affinity. Jesus says, remember, Jesus always, it is written of me. It is written of me. Jesus attests to what was written of him. And Paul also uses the Old Testament to substantiate the thoughts that he wants to bring forth to us. In Numbers, the 10th chapter. Numbers, the 10th chapter. Verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, make two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece thou shalt make them, that thou may use them for calling the ascent of the assembly, for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but one trumpet, then shall the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, camp that lie, shall get. And if they blow but one trumpet, then all the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves together unto thee. When they blow an alarm, then shall the when they shall blow the alarm the second time, then shall the camp that lie on the south side shall take their journey, and they shall blow the alarm for their journey. And when they sound not an alarm, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout all your generations. Verse 10 of the same chapter says, it's the sound of war. Also, it's a day of gladness, of your solemn days, and the beginning of your month. You shall blow the trumpet of your burnt offering, and over your sacrifices. Here we are given the evidence that the Heavenly Father so arranges this that the trumpet is an important means of communication between Israel and the Heavenly Father. He's telling them, if you hear the one sound, give a keen ear to this. If you hear two sounds, give a keen ear, listen. And that's the same with us, dear brethren. In Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, Ezekiel 33, verse 1, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, for if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and taketh him away, his blood shall be upon his own hand. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not the warning, in verse 6. But if the watchman seeth the sword come and blow not the trumpet, the people shall not be warned. If the sword come and taketh away any person from among them, he is taken away in his own iniquity. His blood shall I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. This is a beautiful lesson to us, brethren. When it's necessary The Lord provides the means whereby information will be had and rendered to us for a warning. It applies to us. From Ezekiel, then, we realize that we have two clear and distinct admonishments. One, that we listen carefully to the trumpet and react to that trumpet sound. Second, that the watchman appointed to warn Israel and us is charged with a life and death responsibility. The watchmen of Israel were guardians of the physical safety of those with whom they had been placed in charge of. There was a requirement placed by God upon the life of the watchman. If they fail in the duty of warning, it was their responsibility. We can see the double application here, brethren. We can remind ourselves what the apostle says. Brethren, if you hear the trumpet and it gives a sound that is not clear, you take a word of warning. Those that sound the warning in the camp of Israel, those that are in the camp of Israel that don't sound the warning, they are responsible. You know, we don't look to Babylon for sounds of warning or to find the spiritual trumpet blowing. They're drowsing. We look to spiritual Israel for the sound of the trumpet. We look to the scriptures for the marvelous ways in which the trumpet has been suggested to us in enlightening us, especially at this end of the age. You know, as the past points of the gospel age, from Pentecost to this very day, we of all brethren have been brought to the clearest and most advantageous light of the truth. The brethren before 1874, they didn't have what you and I have, brethren. You know, we have the harvest truth brought out to us by our pastor. We have over 10,000 pages of writings by our pastors. Imagine that? Over 10,000 pages of writings by our pastors. You know, therefore, I do sincerely believe, brethren, we walk by an amazing amount of light and prophecy for our day. Unlike any time prior to 1874. We're going to turn to Joel now. Joel Joel 2:1 and 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloomness, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spreads upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, Joel says. Brethren, we have come to appreciate through the Bible that our Heavenly Father's He forms a text in a way, such a way that we have to understand it from a faith motivation. Whatever our Heavenly Father says, we always have to come back to different scriptures to understand what He's putting forth to us. Remember our scripture in Acts 3:19-21. Whom the heaven must receive or retain until the times of restitution. Well, dear brethren, it's until. This is the key word in that scripture. Until. Until our Lord's return and the beginning of the times of restitution. Blow ye the trumpet. Who is the ye? You and I. We are the ye. We blow the trumpet. It's the church class, dear brethren. We are the ones that blow the trumpet. What is the sound that we blow? It's the message. It's the alarm to declare to Zion. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm. Notice that the word alarm is attached to the scriptures is brought out in Joel. It's attached to the scriptures that we read in Numbers, the 10th chapter, and Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter. It's a word of caution to us, brethren. It's a word of admonition to us. It's a word of startling reality. Do something. The prophets are telling us. We have to do something. We blow the alarm. Sound the alarm. Where? Where do we sound the alarm? We sound that alarm in His holy mountain. You know, without any question of a doubt, the prophets describe the fact that there will be brethren living at this end of the age when the holy mountain becomes a reality by a spiritual appreciation of the time features and fulfillments of prophecy. Dear brethren, we cannot sound an alarm if the kingdom is future. Understand that. You cannot sound the alarm if the kingdom is future. The kingdom is here. It's here with our Lord's second advent. You can only sound the alarm when the king is present. This has been one of the strongest messages of present truth. Our king has returned. Our God reigneth. Rejoice, brethren, rejoice. We sound this message of alarm in the holy mountain, and the land trembles. You know, some things to teach that when the kingdom has its beginning, peace and tranquility will exist. And it will be found upon all the earth, this peace and tranquility. Not so. No scripture supports that kind of a thought. It supports it that that will be later on, but not when the ushering in of the kingdom. How is the kingdom introduced? The kingdom is introduced by a time of trouble. This is scriptural. That's not unscriptural. Brethren, when this holy mountain is first established, it is time when the land trembles. It is the day of the Lord, and we believe that the day of the Lord began 1874 and continues and will continue until the full end of the 1,000-year day of the Lord is accomplished. You know, for the day of the Lord cometh. It is nigh at hand. You know, when something is nigh at hand, it's not far off. If I were standing at that door, I'd be nigh at hand at the door. Right now, I'm a distance away. But the Lord at His second advent, He is here. He is nigh at hand. And He's knocked. And we open unto Him. But then notice, it's a day when this trumpet sounds. It's a day of darkness, of gloominess, of clouds, and of thick darkness. What's going on, dear brethren? The increase of the destruction that's taking place around us in the last few years especially, it's remarkable how the collapse, restructure of governments. One year you have a communist government, next year you have a democracy government, the next year that same government may be something else. People are changing. The whole structure of the planet, of society, they're running to and fro in their endeavors to find some solution to the dilemma that they're in. We sound the alarm. We know the result. We know the outcome. And we know why it's happening. Thy God reigneth. He'll have them in derision. You know, thy God reigneth. It's good news. Good news of great joy, this present truth. It's brought news to us that the work that the Lord is doing, it's kingdom work. He's destroying the old that He might supplant it with the new. It's a day of darkness, a day of clouds, as morning spreads upon the mountains. You know, when you're down in the valley, I was driving up here this morning, going through some of the valleys and the mountains. It was dark, dismal. It was a dismal day out to begin with, but in the valleys, it was almost dark enough they had to have lights. But as we come up on top of some of the hills, mountains, it was brighter, lighter. And I think that's the way it is with us, brethren. We're on top of the mountain. We can see the darkness that's in the valley of the world. The whole world is dark, bathed in the darkness and gloominess and sorrow and trembling. You know, in spiritual Zion, we have a high mountain vision. As we lift ourselves up from this aspect of the kingdom, how do we see the kingdom? We don't see the kingdom as the world sees it. You know, the world has ideas about the kingdom that almost like Paul said, it's unlawful for me to speak of them. They have ideas that are so God dishonoring that I wouldn't want to even mention them. But we have beautiful visions of the kingdom that will bless all the families of the earth. You know, Malachi says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. The Son of Righteousness has begun to arise, and we are on top of this mountain, seeing the kingdom, not as the world says it, sees it as we saw, said before, but we see the kingdom as God truly wants us to see it. God is the originator of the plan of the ages. God designed all this. He used instrumentalities to bring it forth to us. Hosea, the sixth chapter. Hosea 6, 1 to 3. Says, come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. You know, God is here speaking to natural Israel, of course, and they reflecting their reaction to God. He says, come. He says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He will smitten us, and he will build us up, bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us, in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and it shall come unto us as rain, as the latter and the former rain on the earth. When did this occur to Israel? When will the Lord's smiting to them begin to cease? When will they begin to say he will heal us? On the third day. You know, we're in the third day, or the morning of the third day. It's 3,000 years since our Lord. We're in the beginning of the 3,000 year day. Since our Lord. You know, prophecies have brought us up. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, he said, this day I will render unto thee double for all thy iniquities. 1845 years completed in 1878. Favor returned to Israel. There's other prophecies that take over. The hunter and fisher movement that took place. There's still yet other prophecies that have to be fulfilled in Israel. We believe that Psalms 83, Isaiah 11, Zechariah 14, in part Obadiah 16 and 17. These are all prophecies that yet have to be accomplished in Israel. That's morning of that third day. Dear brethren, remember that we understand the Bible chronology taking 1,000 year day. according to Peter, the Lord's death and crucifixion, we're in the third portion of that day. This is May. Israel has started to come back according to prophecy. Maybe tomorrow we'll mention a little bit about this. Let us consider Psalms 45 or 46, 5. Psalms 46, 5. This is a marvelous way in which we become aware of the fact that we have a firm foundation for our faith. Psalms 46, the whole chapter deals with a time when earth has her great troubles. But in the midst of all the troubles on earth, what does it say? God is our refuge and our strength and the very present help in time of need. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And then verse 4, there's a river, the streams thereof shall make glad. Who? The city of God. That's who is going to make glad. The Zion class. You and I. The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. She shall not be moved. And God shall help her. When? When is he going to help her? At the break of the morning. Not sometime future. But now God is helping you and I individually and collectively. When does God's favor return to Zion? It returns when the Lord returns. When he came into the midst of the church, he stood at the door and knocked. As we said before, he stood and knocked. Did we open to him? I certainly hope so. I've tried my best to open. Jesus said he came to help Zion. That was his cry. He comes to help Zion, the Zion class. When the world is in dismay, dear brethren, I have come in the morning, the break of the morning, some translations say. Let's consider another text. Amos 4:13, brethren. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and creates the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high place of the earth. The Lord of hosts is his name. If you read the context in connection with this, you will find that it is a period of Israel's troubles. Then the prophet describes that God, in his marvelous manner, does not always make morning light, but he says, in this connection, that it's light to those that see it as light, but it's darkness to those people who do not observe the light. Or the truth. You know very well that in your discussions with anyone in the world, what do they say to you? Oh, you're foolish. Oh, that's hypocrisy. That's blasphemy. They tell you everything that is against light. darkness will try to dispel light. But you know what, dear brethren? Light always overcomes. Darkness is the other side of the earth. But you know what always happens with the other side of the earth? The sun always comes around to it. It'll always get light. It'll never remain perpetually dark. So it is with humanity. They will receive their light in due time. Now going back to Joel's prophecy in the second chapter, Joel 2, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, which is the first trumpet, which is the first trumpet message of our study here today. Now in the verse, in the second chapter, verse 15 to 20. Joel, the second chapter, verses 15 to 20. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare the people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen shall rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be zealous for his land and pity his people. Yes, the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will move far off from you the northern army, and will drive them into the land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and the hinder part toward the uttermost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he has done great things. We believe that this is a grand prophetic picture of the events that have had their beginning with the nation of Israel, but will not have a full culmination from this prophetic view until the Israel says, this is our God, we have waited for him. No one yet in Israel says this. You know, in Israel they say, we will go to Egypt for help. And as long as Israel says that they'll go to Egypt for help, the Lord is not going to help them. It's as simple as that. And they will have their problems. Once they say, this is our God, we have waited for him, it's going to be like a man snapping his fingers. God will help them. Remember the scripture, if God be for us, who can be against us? No one is stronger than God. The people as yet do not realize this and have not come to this humbleness of attitude. But then again, it says, who are the ye class? Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Zion, spiritual Israel. We have a message, dear brethren, for them. But the final stage will be when the bridegroom and the bride come out of their closet, out of their chamber, when the full blessings of the kingdom will become manifest, and the age to save Israel from her mighty foes will be when God will put forth his hand and fight for them. We are to comfort Israel. Consider Zechariah, the 14th chapter in our home studies, and we can understand much of what the Lord is doing and much of what will come upon Israel. In Joshua, the 6th chapter. You know, the 6th chapter is too long to read, but we'll read a few verses. This is an occasion when God told Joshua and the children of Israel that the obstacle that stood in their way to reach Canaan was Jericho. We all know the story, but we're going to reiterate it a little bit. You know, Jericho was built with strong walls and sufficient to withstand an army of that day, and except it wasn't able to stay the hand of the Lord. You remember the account. It's unique how God merely used a trumpet to bring down the walls of Jericho. That's amazing. You know, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in, and no one went out. And these people of Jericho were mighty people. They were men of valor of their day. But the Lord said to Joshua, "And ye shall compass the city, all of you men of war, and go round about the city once. Thou shalt do thus thou shalt do 6 days, once every day for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets." What's the picture here, brethren? You and I, brethren, have been caused to appreciate the walls of Jericho as a symbolic great Babylon. And the announcement of present truth, the clear sound of truth against the walls of Babylon, have caused those that sigh and cry for all the abominations that have been done in the midst of her. What is our cry? Come out of her. We realize that part of the Lord's message at this time of the end is that the walls of Jericho, great Babylon, will go down, never to be built again. You know, having visited where ancient Jericho was, it went down and it's never been rebuilt. There hasn't been so much of one man that lived on that Tel Jericho since the walls were put down. It's just like up in Bethsaida. The Lord pronounced judgment against it. No habitation. It'll never be built again, this Babylon. Literal and symbolic. You know, the message of the 6 days that preceded the 7th had little effect upon on Babylon. But it set up a stage. It set up a work that we'd be done by the 7th. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose When? They rose early at the dawn of the new day. When did the judgments of Babylon begin? The early dawning of the millennial day. Remarkable how the Lord puts this all together for us. And it came to pass on the seventh day that it arose early about the dawning of the day. You know, every one of those prophecies relate to the fact that Zion, this side of the veil, does something at the dawning of the new day, the beginning of the 1,000 years. You know, no wonder Paul says that some would slumber and sleep in the night. Unless you recognize you're in the dawning of the new day and have a work to do, brethren, you are slumbering. Do the work. It's time. We see the clear picture of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the seventh time. When the children of Israel went around, the walls came tumbling down. What happened? As they went around the seventh time, they blew the trumpets, and Joshua said unto the people, shout! Not only the trumpets, but shout! For the Lord has given you the city. Who gets the city? Who gets this earth? The church. The Lord. The Lord and the church. And what are you going to do with this world? What are you going to do with it, brethren? You're going to restore it. You're going to bring everyone that's in their graves. You're going to bring them forth. What a beautiful thought that is. And that's a study all by itself. Exodus 19 chapter tells us Moses was on the mount, went up the mount to receive the law. This is the occasion when Paul, Apostle Paul in Hebrews, the 12th chapter says, we have approached unto a mountain that cannot be touched with hands. We have come to Zion. So as we read the account in Exodus, the 19th chapter, the literal mountain which Moses was in, where he observed the arrangements of God for the building of the tabernacle and so forth, Moses was lifted high up in this mountain, the holy mountain. Why was it holy? God made it holy. Moses didn't make it holy. Moses was an imperfect man. God made the mountain holy for Moses' sake and for Israel's sake. We read that there shall not a hand touch it, that's the mountain, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mountain. Who shall come up to the mountain? The children of Israel. How long will this trumpet sound? The children of Israel can go up to the mountain. Remember, they were commanded that they couldn't. But now the trumpet is sounding, they can go up. So all of humanity, the trumpet's going to sound not only during the seventh trumpet's not going to only sound from 1874. How long does the trumpet sound? The trumpet sounds for the 1,000 years. And all of Israel pictorial of all of mankind will come up to God's holy mountain. The seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord, Jehovah and his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever." This kingdom on the face of the earth has become our Lord's at his second advent. Satan has lost control of this kingdom. His house is divided. The turmoil that exists, the Lord is permitting. We understand, dear brethren, and appreciate the Jubilee trumpet as it's set forth to us in the second volume by our dear brother Russell, with great chronological facts. Brother Russell proves to us that the Lord's kingdom began in 1874, and this from the cycle of Jubilee trumpets. But there's also an absolute another way that we can prove the Jubilees and the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet. We believe, dear brethren, it's from noting that the very purpose of the Jubilee itself. What is the very purpose of the Jubilee? The clarity of the language of the Jubilees is we have the whole Bible to define it to us. You know, we can fabricate all kinds of stories of what the Jubilee is, but we have to come back to the one main fact of the Jubilee is to restore every man to his land. And that's what the Lord is in process of doing now. He's restoring every man to his land, making preparations. Just as the trumpet is sounding, the Lord is here, second advent. Mankind, those living and those that have died all the way back to Adam, accepting the church, will come forth from their graves. They will hear the trumpet. And the purpose of the trumpet is to free the slaves, free those that are in captivity of the pangs of sin and death. We have a message at present, brethren. Let's blow our trumpets. Let's sound the alarm. Let's warn each other. Let's warn the brethren. Let's warn the world. Their time is fast approaching when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will bless all the families of the earth with life in the pursuit of doing the Heavenly Father's will. Understanding what is the will of the Lord. We understand it. And the Lord will by and by see to it that all of humanity, from the very one, last one that dies, back to our dear Father Adam, they'll all understand and know what the Lord's will is. May the Lord bless you all.
Thank you, Brother Paul. We appreciate those thoughts, and we appreciate your sounding the trumpet for us this morning so clearly and encouraging each of us to do likewise. We'll ask Brother Paul to close with a word of prayer, including a blessing upon our noontime meal, and then please be seated again for some announcements. Hymn number 32.
Dear Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as done in heaven. As we long for that time when thy righteousness shall prevail upon all the earth, we thank thee for our portion in it. Thou hast called us out of darkness and brought us unto the morning of light that is revealed unto us by thy servants, the many truths that are applied now according to prophecy. We thank thee for the privilege of sonship and fellowship that we have with thee. We thank thee for the privilege of being here amongst these brethren. Bless us all that thy mercies might be further enlightened this day to us, that we might continually rely on thee and thy assisting grace in our every time of need. Now bless us in our noon meal. Grant us thy strength from it, that we might be further enlightened and rely on thee for all matters. Bless the widow and widower. Guide and comfort all that strive to serve thee. We thank thee for the plan of salvation centered in thy dear Son. Be with us now. We commit ourselves to thy care and keeping. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.